If you turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 are the two verses that we're coming to consider this morning. It says, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." Let's take a moment and bow in prayer. We need the Lord's help, and let us seek Him for that now. Our Father, we do pray that Thou will draw near and meet with us now around Thy Word. We have come, O Lord, to Thy Word to find food for our souls. And we pray that Thou might nourish our souls, minister to us from Thy Word by the power of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And we pray that today we might hear Thy voice speaking to us. Lord, how sobering are these words that we're coming to consider. And we pray that they might be stamped upon our hearts and upon our minds today, and that we might live in the light of Thy Word. O Lord, make us wise, we ask of Thee, and may we consider our latter end. Grant help in the preaching. Give to us the help of the Holy Ghost, we ask of Thee, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have been highlighting the fact that James chapter 4 starts the third main section of the book of James. And we've taken the threefold division from chapter 1 and verse 19, where James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And chapter 4 starts that section, "slow to wrath." And you can see how that immediately is brought before us in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" And here's introduced this thought of wrath and strife and division and even wars and fightings that are the terms that are used here. So James chapter 4 does begin this new section. And we have been working our way through it. We have been highlighting the spirit that James is dealing with here. It's a spirit of self. It's a spirit that manifests itself in a number of ways. In wrath and worldliness are two particular points that we have been thinking there about in earlier verses. And as James works his way down the chapter, he is highlighting here other things that flow out of the same spirit. That spirit that is in our members, as verse 1 speaks there about the lusts that war in your members. There is within us an old nature that is still not completely removed. The Christian still battles with this. No matter how long they're saved, they'll never get to a place where they're going to be sinless and without fault and without battling at all. There's always going to be this conflict in the Christian's life, because within us there are these lusts that war in our members. And they do war. They don't lie dormant. It's not that they just are there and, well, you never notice that they were there, and they never give us any trouble, and they never stir up in any way. No, James says they war in our members. They go to war against that new nature that God has planted within us in conversion. So the Christian is going to know days of battle through their Christian life. They're not going to have an easy journey from earth to glory. There's always going to be the conflict within, never mind the conflict that is without in the world and the devil that's in the world. We're just thinking here about the conflict that is within our own nature, our own beings. There are these lusts that war in our members. And from those lusts there are a host of things, sins that flow, sadly, and are found among the people of God. And James is here dealing with these in this particular section. Now, as he comes down to towards the middle and on towards the end of this particular chapter, he's telling us there, for example, in verse 7, to submit ourselves unto God, to humble ourselves in the sight of God. There has to be a curbing, there has to be a crucifying of these lusts at war in our members. The Christian has to seek to deal with them and war against them, and seek to not only curtail them, but the scripture picture is crucify them. We have to squeeze the life out of them. Just the same way as somebody on a cross, when you think about the Roman form of capital punishment, someone could hang on the cross for days. Now, the Savior laid down his life
deliberately and willfully, and he only hung on the cross for hours. But it was known among the Romans that somebody could hang on a cross for a number of days, and just gradually the life ebbed out of them. Somebody that had a strong constitution. And it was a slow, painful, lingering death. Well, that's the terminology that Paul uses over there in Galatians about the Christian dealing with these lusts that war in our members. The Christian is to war against them and seek to crucify them. And the suggestion is that it's going to be a long, painful process as we battle against these things and overcome them. And we do that by humbling ourselves in the sight of God and submitting ourselves unto God. But as James comes down here to these closing verses, beginning there at verse 11, we have been mentioning that he gives these Christians two cautions and one exhortation. And we have already looked at the first caution, because in verses 11 and 12 there it deals with evil speaking. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. And we know that evil speaking will come from an angry heart, a heart that is overcome with the wrong type of emotion. And there's anger in that heart, and the tongue will soon loosen, and out will come a stream of invective and denunciation and vilification, castigation, recrimination, you name it, will come flooding out of the heart, out of the tongue. And that's what James here is giving a caution against. Speak not evil one against another. And then that brings us now to this second of these cautions in verses 13 and 14 that we want to look at this morning. And this caution is directed against presumptuous confidence, because that flows from the same heart. I trust we'll see that as we progress through what we want to say this morning. But we'll see that it comes from the same spirit, where there's no curbing of the natural spirit that is there, where there is a giving place to the lusts that war in our members. And if there's not that curbing of the lusts that war in our members, if there is that giving place to them and accommodating them and not dealing with them in the fashion that we ought, here's what happens. We'll end up living with a presumptuous confidence. We'll end up forgetting the Lord, really. We'll end up living, presuming on certain things. Presuming even on life itself. So we want to think about this caution this morning in these two verses. There's two things that we will take. We'll just take each verse in turn. First of all, there in verse 13, I want you to notice presumptuous confidence described. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So James is here describing a scenario to us. He's describing even a way of life. Because evidently there were those that he had in mind, and this is exactly what they were doing. This was how they were living. And what is being described here is the spirit of self-will. If you underline in that verse those two little words there, we will. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will. And it's referring to the spirit of self. It is referring to a spirit that gives no place to the Lord, that does not submit to the Lord, does not acknowledge the Lord's will in anything. It says, we will do this and we will do the other thing. So James is here dealing with this spirit of self-will. A self-centered, uncontrolled spirit becomes a proud spirit. It becomes a presumptuous spirit. If the Lord is left out of the matter entirely, this is what will happen. We will end up with no acknowledgement of his sovereignty or to the fact that the Lord may have a different plan for our lives entirely. And what we think and what we desire and what we plan is totally different to what the Lord will is and what the Lord will bring to pass in our lives. So he's dealing here with this spirit of self-will that really forgets the Lord and does not acknowledge the Lord's place in this matter. And this uncontrolled spirit will develop more and more a love for material gain. That's going to be the mark of that self-will. Self-will is a worldly spirit. And we have dealt with worldliness further up the chapter there. But self-will is a worldly spirit. And we have thought about worldliness in other ways. There in verse 4, for example, those words, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So James has already mentioned this subject. Well, here he's returning to it now in a way in verse 13, because he's highlighting the fact that a worldly spirit becomes a materialistic spirit. It starts to pursue the things of this world. It wants material gain. Their life is taken up with making a profit, making a gain. Now, there's nothing wrong with profit and gain in and of itself. The Bible is not some socialist dogma, and it does not set itself against the principle of profit. But what James is here dealing with is the person whose life is consumed with making profit and getting gain. That's what he's directing his words towards. It's not the principle in itself, because that principle exists in the world of profit and gain. But the individual who sets themselves, that's what they live for. That's what consumes them. That's all they ever think about. And all their plans are focused on this particular thing. It's making money. It's getting gain in a materialistic way. And the Lord is set aside. The Lord has no place in that person's life, or little place in that person's life. They never submit their plans to the will of God. But it's, we will do this, and we will do the other thing, and we will buy and sell and get gain. He even highlights here about what was a common practice in those times, about people who leave home and head off to another city and to live in another place for a year in order to do this. Because in James' day, there was places of trade and merchandise. For example, the great city of Tyre. And if you know anything about ancient history, you'll know that Tyre was a great trading city. It was a port city there in what we would know today as modern-day Lebanon. Tyre and Zidon are cities that are mentioned in the Bible. Even in Bible times, in Old Testament times, Tyre was a great trading city because of where it was located on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And there were ships that come, and if you go back into Jeremiah and into Ezekiel, you can read much about Tyre and all the trading that was done in Tyre. So there were these great cities like Tyre in what was then known as Phoenicia. We know it today as Lebanon. Thessalonica in Macedonia was another great trading city. Ephesus in Asia, again, was a great city of trade, and people would leave their home and they would go and live in these cities and trade and make gain, and that's what their life would be consumed with, going to some of these great trading centres in order to be consumed with making material gain. And they would neglect every other duty and responsibility that would be theirs. There would be no acknowledgement of the sovereign purpose of God and the providential will of God and anything to do with their lives. It was all about themselves. We will do this and we will do the other thing. And this is the spirit that James is dealing with here in these words. Now notice some of the specific things that he has to say here as to the character of this presumptuous spirit. There's the making of plans with no acknowledgement of the changing circumstances of life. Today, or tomorrow, we will go. Being men of business, they must have known by experience that the circumstances of life change and that there's so much uncertainty. And yet there's no acknowledgement of that here in these words. This verse of Scripture might even be based upon an Old Testament verse. Listen to what you have in Isaiah 56, verse 12. It says, "Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." Isaiah 56, verse 12. It may well be that James is actually thinking about that verse as he writes this particular verse. These men knew the Scriptures. They were Jews by birth and culture and learning and upbringing. So the Old Testament Scriptures were very familiar to them. And it may well be that what James is saying here is based upon Isaiah 56 and verse 12. "Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and more abundant." You see the folly that is in it? It was the fact that the wine was entering in and influencing their thoughts, foolishly influencing their thoughts, that they were thinking that tomorrow will be just as today, even better, tomorrow will be better. Whereas the Lord tells us in His Word, there's no guarantee of that. So here are individuals who are making plans with no acknowledgement of the changing circumstances of life. And we are never to presumptuously plan, thinking tomorrow will be as today and even better. We're not to plan like that. Because it's false planning. It's not an acknowledgement of reality. It's not an acknowledgement of Bible truth to say tomorrow will be as today and even better. There is no guarantee of that at all. You notice here as well that there's a planning for a year ahead with no acknowledgement of the changing circumstances of life. Today or tomorrow runs into a year ahead. We will go into this city and there and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It's not a matter just of today or tomorrow, even months. Here's individuals and they're thinking about years ahead. Years ahead. Surely that brings to mind the parable that the Lord Jesus told about the rich farmer, the rich fool. The man whom, yes, the Lord had granted him much success and he had a grand harvest. And he said to himself that he had pulled down his barns and he would build greater barns. And what did he say? I have much laid up for many years. He presumed. He presumed on years. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of. This night thy soul shall be required of. It's this idea of planning for years ahead. It's interesting to notice how godly men in the scriptures describe their life. If you turn away back to the book of Genesis, I think it's interesting to observe the way in which these men spoke about their life. And they lived longer than any of us will ever live. If anybody had cause to speak of years, it was these men who lived much longer than us. And yet that is not the case. And yet you or I who live, well, we've been promised on average 70 years, and if it's 80 or more, well, it's the mercies of God. But we're not going to live as long as these men back in older times. Genesis 25, first of all, Genesis 25 and verse 7, it says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 103 and 15 years. So Abraham was 175 when he died. But you notice the description, these are the days of the years. This man's existence was counted in days. He wasn't presuming on years. He wasn't using the language of these men or these individuals in James 4 or even the rich fool. It's spoken of here as days of years. Genesis 47, if you turn there and take another example, this time to do with Jacob. He's now down in Egypt at the exhortation of Joseph, and Joseph takes him along to introduce him to Pharaoh. And in Genesis 47 and verse 8, Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And verse 9, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So there's a verse that brings in so many of the patriarchs. And Jacob is asked this question, how old are you, Jacob? And Jacob starts to speak about days. Yes, those days go into years. And he, along with his father and his grandfather and others, have lived many days, even many years. But do you notice how this man speaks? He speaks about days. The days of the years of my life. And then he talks about the days of the years of the life of my fathers. In the days of their pilgrimage. He doesn't say about the years of their pilgrimage. And these men had many years, as I say, and they lived longer than any of us. And yet, they speak about days. Isn't that very contrary then to the spirit that we have here in James 4 and verse 13, when we read about people who say, oh, we'll live there a year, we'll continue there a year, we'll buy and sell and get gain, we'll make these plans. The Bible reminds us, you know not what will be on the mark, as we'll come to see here in a moment. There's the planning for a life of making gain. Is that the purpose of life? Now, I say the principle of profit exists in the world. But is that the purpose for life? Is that the only reason for living? Is that the cause why we're here? Just to make gain? Just to buy and sell and make profit and get gain? Is this the reason why man is on the earth? That God put Adam into the earth And every other individual that has followed as time has gone by, as every other individual been born into the earth, and that's the reason why they're here, just to live and buy and sell and make gain. That's a waste of life, if that's all we live. And that's what the caution here is being directed at, to a great extent. It is the wasting of life. It's not the reason why we're here. We're here, really, for two primary purposes. You and I are here to make preparation for eternity. This life is a season of opportunity to get right with God and ready for that coming day of judgment. It's as like as if we're on probation. Adam was on probation in the garden at a time, and it's like you and I are on probation. Our little time in this world is granted to us that we might prepare for the world to come. This world is only a very small fraction of our existence. A minute part of our existence. And even if we live to old age and we see many days and many years, it's still only a small, small fraction of what our life will be when we think about the never-ending eternity that there is to come. We are here to prepare for that never-ending eternity. We are here with a season of opportunity to get right with God and to settle that all-important question of the well-being of our soul and the saving of our soul. That's what we're here for, to make preparation for eternity. And we'll be held to account. And when we stand before God, it will not be whether we have bought and sold and made gain and how rich some individual has become in this world. The Lord will not be interested in those things. He might be interested in how the rich have used their riches, but that's not the purpose for which somebody is here. We're here to see whether have we made preparation for eternity. And then we are here to serve God. We are the servants of the Most High. Listen to the words of Exodus chapter 7. And when you think of, just think about the history there in Exodus, how that the Lord sent Moses back to tell Pharaoh to let Israel go. And you know how that challenge was put to Pharaoh on a whole series of occasions. We don't have time this morning to go through all of those verses, but if you look them up, on a whole series of occasions, that challenge was put to Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. Well, if I was to ask you, why did God say, let my people go? Would we know the answer? What was the reason why the Lord wanted? Yes, he wanted them to take them to Canaan. We can talk about that in a generalized way. But what was it the Lord specifically said with regards to Pharaoh? Let my people go, because. Well, listen to Exodus 7. Turn it up if you want. As I say, there's other verses like this as well. But Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. Thou shalt say unto him, this is Moses unto Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me. That's the reason why the Lord said, Pharaoh, let them go. And if you go into chapter 9 and also into chapter 10, you will find verses with that similar theme, stating the very same thing to Pharaoh. Let my people go that they may serve me. Because that's the reason why we're here. That's the reason why we're in this world. Make preparation for eternity and serve God. Serve God. Now that may mean that we serve God in secular things. But we're going to serve God nevertheless. Wherever the Lord has put us, whatever the Lord has done, we're going to be taken up with serving God. We're not going to be living for gain and profit and getting gain. That's not going to consume our life. The Christian's going to live serving God. And just as that command was put to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me, so it reminds us all today. This is why we're here in this world. And anything else is a waste of life. It doesn't matter what height somebody reaches. It doesn't matter what achievement somebody attains. If they have not prepared for eternity, and if they are not serving God, they have wasted their life. They have wasted their life. Oh, history might remember them. They might be individuals today that we read about in history and have played some great part in the history of the world. Anybody that reads history will learn about them and know about them. But if they haven't prepared for eternity, and if they haven't served God, they've wasted their life. And one day their name will be blotted out. So, you have a presumptuous spirit described. I want you, secondly, to notice here a presumptuous spirit challenged. Verse 14. Let's come and think about what James has to say here. Because now he has described how they live. Now he's challenging them on these things. And he does it by emphasizing three things in verse 14. And we're going to work our way backwards up this verse. The verse reads, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So he challenges them about this. If this is how they're living, he says, well, he says, I want to challenge you as to why are you living like that? In the light of three things. One, the brevity of life. Your life is a vapor, he says, that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth. So here's the first argument that James, or one argument that James employs. The brevity of life. Life is short. Just think about the vapor that arises from the earth or from the waters of the sea or water anywhere else. The vapor only continues for a very short time. It just appears for a little season, as it tells you here in this verse. It's even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You're only here for a little time. What about eternity? What is the sense of just living for this world when it's only such a small portion of your life and giving no thought about that endless eternity? How fleeting life is. You remember what Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. You might have to go to a museum today to see the weaver's shuttle up there to Cultraw or somewhere like that or somewhere else. You might see a shuttle. Some of the younger ones might even know what a shuttle is at all. But how quickly the shuttle goes back and forth. James says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. When considered in their entirety, when considered in the light of eternity, James says, my days on earth are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And when you think of just one of those times when that shuttle goes back and forth on the loom, James says, my days in the light of eternity, and considering their entirety, they're shorter than a weaver's shuttle. In Job 9:25-26, he says, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They are passed away as the swift shifts, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Well, there's a number of pictures there presented to us. But again, it's the idea of brevity. Psalm 39, verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Not my years. The psalmist says, my days, keeping in with what we were thinking there in Genesis about Jacob and Abraham. My days are as a handbreadth. And again, the ideas of how short they are compared to the entirety when we view them in light of eternity. Psalm 89, verse 47. Remember how short my time is. The psalmist was aware of that. Remember how short my time is. And oh, may we learn just how brief life is. So therefore, why live for the things of this world? Why live for buying and selling and getting gain when it's so brief a part of our life? So he emphasizes here the brevity of life. Then I want you to notice he also he emphasizes the frailty of life. Here's another argument that he employs. You'll see there, almost in the heart of that verse, for what is your life? He asks that question. For what is your life? And what is James getting at there? Well, I think he's getting at the frailty of life. Is life so secure that we can presume on tomorrow? Is health so sure that you can presume on tomorrow or even next year? Our life is so insecure that we are not sure of another day. We are not sure of a day, another day. You see, not only is a vapor fleeting, but it's weak. What strength exists in a vapor? It's weakness. It's marked by weakness. We'll go back to Job again. Job 14 this time, verses 1 and 2. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth. Frailty marks our days, marks our life, marks our being. Our lives hang by a thread. I go back there to Psalm 39. We've already quoted verse 5. Behold, my days are a handbreadth. But you know what the previous verse says, 39 verse 4? It says, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail. That's what the psalmist prayed. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is. Well, it's not what James is saying. What is your life? He's asking the question. Well, the psalmist asks a question like that there in Psalm 39 verse 4. He's asking the Lord, Lord, teach me that I may know how frail I am. And that's why I suggest to you that question there in verse 14 of James 4, what is your life? James is directing it at the frailty of life. Life is frail. Life hangs by a thread. And how easily and quickly that thread can be snapped. And then what the third argument here that James uses is he emphasizes the uncertainty of life. The start of the verse, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. A vapor is carried here and there in all directions according to the wind, subject to circumstances. Other things dictate its existence, dictate its direction. It doesn't have a mind of its own. It doesn't have control of itself, the vapor. No, it's influenced by a host of other things. Well, isn't life like that as well? Our lives are influenced by a host of other things. You know, these individuals that James is speaking to here, they did not know whether they'd be here tomorrow or not. That's how uncertain life is. They had no guarantee they'd be here tomorrow, never mind a year. And if they were to live tomorrow, they don't know what that next day would bring forth. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We can be here tomorrow, but we don't know what tomorrow holds for a single one of us. We don't know what state we would be in tomorrow, whether we would be able to continue on with all the plans that we have put in place. No one of us can secure a minute or a day or an hour for themselves, much less a year, for us to continue in this world. So you can see why James here then would warn against presumptuous living. And may we take that caution to heart even. And may we be those who use our life, whatever few days the Lord gives us here in this world, to prepare for eternity and to serve God. And whoever does that, no matter how few days they have or how many days they have, will not live a wasted life. In fact, the Lord says the person who lives like that will go to their reward. Their riches are in heaven. They're going to go to the thing that they've laid up. Whereas the person who lives for this world, the person who lives to buy and sell and get gain, they're going to leave everything behind. Every single thing. So may we even take the caution today to heart. We will come, God willing, to that final exhortation that really follows on from this, but we'll finish out those verses, God willing, another time. For verse 15 says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this. And may we give the Lord his rightful place in our lives. May we take the caution to heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we ask thee to write these words that we have been thinking about today upon our heart. O Lord, may the truths be laid up there, even written upon our hearts with the point of a diamond, and they will not be easily taken away or erased, but O Lord, that we might live in the light of the caution that we have been thinking about today. May we spend our time in this world preparing for eternity and serving God. O Lord, may that be what is before us. May we not live a wasted life. Write thy word upon us. Make it a word, Lord, and seasoned to all our hearts, to those that are unconverted, to those that are converted. Lord, may we take heed. May we even evaluate our life this day in the light of thy word. And we pray that we might live a way that pleases thee. Bless us now. Be with us as we part and go our separate ways. Grant us thy abiding presence. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.